Please pray with me. Gracious Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed opportunity to gather with your people this day. Father, we thank you for the precious promise of our Savior that where two or three of us are gathered in his name, there he'd be in our midst. Oh, Father, we pray that you would honor your word and make it so. Oh, Father, be with us this day. Give us what we need. We pray that you would open our understanding, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your truth. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the fourth gospel, chapter 7. The gospel according to St. John, chapter 7. And friends, I have a brief word for you this morning, but I ask you to please give me your focused attention because though it's brief, I believe it is very important. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, for the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marvel, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Lord willing, our focus of the morning will be upon an absolute truth, a principle, even a philosophical construct that the Savior sets before us there in verse 17, where the beloved apostle records the Master's words. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Please listen to these alternate translations of the Savior's teaching there in verse 17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. New International Version. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. New American Standard Version. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. English Standard Version. A central tenet of existentialism is the claim that existentialists make that existence precedes essence. You may have heard that. They say existence precedes essence. And if you study philosophy at all, then you know that that's the exact opposite of the generally accepted principle in metaphysics that essence precedes existence, which means, for example, that there is such a thing as human nature, and that this essence is more fundamental, more basic than the mere fact of being, existence. Well, existentialists contest that idea, and they say, no, existence precedes essence. They contest the general idea, and they say it's through conscious action that men or women determine their essence. Well, obviously, that's problematic. And our purpose this morning is not to study existentialism. But I bring this up because in the same way that the existentialists would turn traditional metaphysics on its head, in his teaching here in John 7:17, the Master turns the way that men and women think upside down when he teaches commitment precedes knowledge. Listen, he turns the way that men and women generally think upside down when he teaches that commitment precedes knowledge. Epistemology is that branch of philosophy which studies what it is or how it is that men and women obtain knowledge, how it is that they come to know things, and what it is that counts as knowledge. Epistemology. So think with me. Generally, we consider an idea, a teaching, a doctrine, and whether consciously or unconsciously, we evaluate it. We compare and contrast it with other ideas, other doctrines that we've already accepted, and we see if it's congruent with them. And then through some sort of consideration, maybe we accept the idea. And based upon our acceptance of that idea, then we act. In other words, once we've achieved what we perceive to be knowledge, we act on that knowledge. We commit ourselves to act in accordance with what we've accepted. That's what we do. It's what we all do normally. It's intuitive because by default, we seem to understand that knowledge precedes commitment, don't we? But regarding the knowledge of the things of God, a philosopher much greater than Socrates comes teaching us that commitment precedes knowledge. If one's will is set to do God's will, then he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I am speaking just from myself. Jesus of Nazareth. If you've attended this church any length of time, you've been instructed repeatedly about the importance of context in hermeneutics. So, when the Master teaches that it is one who commits himself to God's will that will know whether the teaching of Jesus is the teaching of God, then we should ask ourselves, What is this will of God that Jesus and John speak of? What is it? And listen, contextually, it's very specific. It's just back a page. Look there to the previous chapter, to John chapter 6, verse 29. What God wants from us is crystal clear. Jesus said, "This is the work of God." You want to do the work of God? "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." This is the deed that God requires, to believe in the one whom He sent. Net Bible. Beloved, please understand, what's in view here is not the ethical condition of spiritual insight. This is not a call to some sort of salvation by good works. This is a call for radical commitment and loving faith. And please understand, saints, and you who don't believe, please understand what Jesus of Nazareth is teaching. There is no other way by which God's revelation can be received. Attempts to validate Jesus' claim by reference to some generally accepted standard, why, that's to leave the realm of the divine. It's to leave the realm of divine revelation and to return, as it were, to the world and to evaluate the claims of the divine by the standards of the world. How does that work? Divine revelation always creates crisis. It always creates crisis. And here, these Jews that are wanting to kill Jesus are not exceptional. They are pretty good representations of us all. There is really no way to receive God's revelation of Himself in Jesus except in a way that abandons intellectual security and abandons spiritual security and comes to Jesus in simplicity and passion and commitment. Friend, listen, to the high-minded, to the philosopher of this world, to the wise of this world, this must sound esoteric, arcane, maybe naive, maybe even arrogant on the part of this man, Jesus. But Jesus teaches, listen, Jesus teaches that if you would know true Christian doctrine, you must be radically committed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or you can't know. I'm not making this up. He said it. Let me say this another way. Apart from a radical commitment to Jesus, the Son of God, knowledge of deep spiritual truth is not possible for humanity. Did you hear what I said? Apart from a radical commitment to God the Son, to Jesus Christ, deep spiritual knowledge is not possible for humanity. Friends, this is why, listen, this is why some of the deepest spiritual insights that you will find, they won't come from great theologians. Rather, they'll come from those who in simple faith have radically committed themselves to Jesus. Some of you are old enough to have seen that. A simple cornbread country preacher who hasn't studied much but has spiritual depth that's astounding. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 26 through 29, ESV. Those who do the will of God, the work of God, believing on His Son, those who accept and obey the calling of God to believe upon His only begotten Son, they come to know that they are in touch with truth. They come to know that they are in touch with truth, and they can't prove it to anyone else, but they can bear witness to it. Do you hear me? They can't prove it to anyone else, but they can bear witness to it. Do you understand that this claim, if any man will to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself? Do you understand that with that teaching, Jesus is asserting that there is a moral dimension to the knowledge of spiritual truth? He's asserting that there's a moral dimension to the knowledge of spiritual truth. Jesus has already taught his hearers that objective human evaluations of his claims aren't possible. In John 6:44, John records the words of our Savior, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." John 6:44. You can't even come to me unless God pulls you in. You can't do it. Jesus is not only the Son of God, He is God the Son. And in the same way that men, listen, in the same way that men are not capable of evaluating God, men are not capable of evaluating Jesus. To apprehend divine truth requires that men bow and obey. God will humble your intellect if He saves you. What is essential for the seeker of truth? Listen, what is essential for the seeker of truth is that she be radically committed to doing the truth. And then, and only then, will God reveal His truth to her. Beloved, listen. God's will for us is that we believe on Jesus, His only begotten Son. That is the principal work that He has for us to do. This is the work of God, Jesus said, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. And God's will is not just to be thought about and assessed as if God was some object that we could examine, discuss, consider, evaluate. God does not submit to our evaluation. A commitment is required. A faith commitment. A commitment that makes any attitude which would set us up as judges of God impossible. And friend, listen, what this means is, listen, what this means is, if you've been considering Jesus, if you've been considering Jesus, and if you've been wondering if He is the way for you, I can promise you this. If you will set yourself, listen, if you will set yourself to do God's will, you'll find out. If you've been considering Jesus and wondering if He's the way for you, if you will set yourself to do God's will, you will find out. Listen, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. If you want to be saved, if you want to be saved, God can save you. His will for you is simple. He says, "Believe on my Son." If you do, you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Saints, listen, I know that you know that Jesus of Nazareth made some breathtaking, some stupendous claims. And the claim that he makes here in John 7:17, it's one of those. It's a breathtaking claim. In this verse, he claims that truth about himself, truth about Jesus, is self-authenticating. Jesus claims that truth about himself is self-authenticating. He doesn't call on us to abandon rationality. This is not some sort of vicious circular reasoning. It's not like that. We know He doesn't call on us to abandon reason because He calls on us all throughout John's Gospel to be very reasonable. He says, look at the signs. Look at the signs. See and believe. He says, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. John 10:38. He doesn't call us to abandon rationality. But listen, Jesus is teaching here that you can't know spiritual truth from the outside. You can only know divine truth from the inside. Do you understand? This is why atheistic critiques of Christianity fall so flat. This is why the works of unchristian theologians have so little impact. God's revelation is for those who want it. It's for those who want it. It's for those who want to know. They want to know so they can do. You can't know spiritual truth from the outside. It's not a matter of smarts. You can't know it from the outside. You can only know divine truth from the inside. Jesus has to pull you in to His inner circle. It's as if you have to be initiated. You see, listen, there's no way for finite and fallen man to set him up on some sure ground of truth and evaluate God and evaluate the divine revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. How is a finite and fallen man going to do that? And yet men and women think every day that they can. Don't you see? We're not high enough. No matter how tall we stand, no matter how much we stretch ourselves, our vantage points are too low. Too low, too low. We can't assess the divine. When righteous Job, when he finally encountered God, all he could say was, I hate myself. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. After all those speeches, after God, two little verses. I got nothing else to say. After encountering the Almighty, Job 42:6. Listen, if we would know the truth, we must be committed to obey the truth. And if we are committed to truth, we shall come to know the truth. If we are committed to truth, we shall come to know truth. Jesus taught that the quality of our perception is determined by our wills. And if our wills are set to do God's will, we will perceive divine truth. Now, please listen carefully. Maybe there's someone here today who has considered Jesus but is not committed to Him. And to that person I say, you cannot study Jesus objectively. He is too high for you. And God will not allow it. But I can tell you this, listen, on the sure word of Christ, if anyone sets himself to do God's will, he will learn the truth of Jesus. And if anyone sets himself to do God's will, he will know the Word of God. And listen, Jesus is the Word of God. And listen, unbelieving friend, listen. I have great hope for you. I have great hope for you. And Jesus Himself would encourage you, saying, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And he that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. I have great hope for you, unbelieving friend. Jesus is called the Son of David. And that king and prophet David, he would encourage you saying, oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see. Taste and see. Taste and see. From time to time, I become irritated with my children. I've become irritated with them before when I've offered them something to taste and they reject it. Oh, I don't want to try that. They refuse it. And I've asked them, when have I ever given you something that wasn't good? Well, maybe I have. Maybe I have. I know I haven't given them a serpent instead of a fish or a stone instead of some bread. But I'm not a perfect father like God. But if I, being evil, know how to give good things to my children, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect, wise, and good Father, surely, He will give the best thing. The best thing. Jesus. To any who call upon Him in faith. Surely, He will. taste and see. Taste and see. When Jonathan tasted that honey, his eyes were enlightened. 1 Samuel 14:27. Taste and see. We don't have an altar call at this church. There is no altar here. But we would point you to an altar, an old, old altar on a hill far away, on an old rugged cross. A great sacrifice was made. A sacrifice so powerful it can save any, all who come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. We wouldn't call you to any altar but the cross of Calvary. And we wouldn't call you to any sacrifice but Jesus. Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The great Christian Blaise Pascal said, "In the things of men, by knowing, we come to love. In the things of God, by loving, we come to know." That's a pretty good word, friend. Jesus said, "If any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself." Radical commitment to Jesus is a key to divine knowledge. "Where shall the man be found that fears to offend his God, that loves the gospel's joyful sound, that trembles at the rod? The Lord shall make him know the secrets of his heart, the wonders of his covenant show, and all his love impart. The dealings of his hand are truth and mercy still, and with such as to his covenant stand and love to do his will, their souls shall dwell at ease before their Maker's face. Their seed shall taste the promises in their extensive grace." Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, I hang on Thee. I see, believe, live when Thy will, not mine, is done. I can plead nothing in myself in regard of any worthiness and grace, in regard to Thy providence and promises, but only Thy good pleasure. If Thy mercy make me poor and vile, blessed be Thou. Prayers arising from my needs are preparations for future mercies. Help me to honor Thee by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Show me what sins hide Thee from me and eclipse Thy love. Help me to humble myself for past evils and to be resolved to walk with more care before Thee. For if I do not walk holily before Thee, how can I be assured of my salvation? It is the meek and humble who are shown Thy covenant, know Thy will, are pardoned and healed, who by faith depend and rest upon Thy grace, who are sanctified and quickened, who evidence thy love. Help me to pray in faith and so find thy will by leaning hard on thy rich, free mercy, by believing thou wilt give what thou hast promised. Strengthen me to pray with conviction that whatever I receive is thy gift, so that I may pray until prayer be granted. Teach me to believe that all degrees of mercy arise from several degrees of prayer, that when faith is begun, it is imperfect and must grow as chapped ground opens wider and wider until the rain comes. So shall I wait for thy will, pray for it to be done, and by thy grace become more fully obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.